Is it 100,000? And you're getting writer's cramp because you have to keep filling out all those signature cards because you keep opening up new accounts because you have so much money and you have to keep opening up new accounts to stay below the 100,000 limit, Paul. I mean, it's getting hard on your hand. You're constantly getting these letters from the credit card companies saying, well, you've got this tremendous line of credit. Why don't you ever use it? Please, would you use some of this credit we want to extend to you? You're at the point where you literally, you don't even write down your checks anymore. There's no point to it. I mean, all you do is just let the bank notify you every few months to know how much money you have because there is so much in your account that literally you do not need to even keep track of it. Can we all identify with these problems? In 1951, 24-year-old Lillian, is it Katz, K-A-T-Z, wanted to add $50 to her husband's weekly income of $75. Pregnant with her first son, she took $2,000 of wedding gift money, bought some supplies, and sent $500 to 17 Magazine to place an ad for personalized handbags and belts to be sold by mail. Be the first to sport that personalized look, read the ad. Personalizing involved putting the customer's initials on the handbag or the belt. She says, I figured that for $125 a week, we could do everything we wanted. I just needed, you know, my husband's income of $75. I wanted to add $50 to that. I like the stimulation of work, but I wasn't prepared to do only child care. I chose the mail order business simply because it was the only thing that I could think of that would allow me to work at home and be with my children. Well, within 6 weeks after the first ad appeared, Lillian Katz was at her kitchen table sorting through $16,000 worth of orders. Today, her mail order catalog business, Lillian Vernon Corporation, has annual sales of $137
million. Wow. The trouble with prosperity. What a trial. What a difficulty.
You know, if somebody at North Coast Christian Fellowship was really prosperous like this, Henry, I mean, just mind-bogglingly prosperous, would we associate the word trouble with prosperity? Would those two words even be words that we would connect together? I mean, who of us has not dreamed of making $1,000 more a month? Anybody here that's dreamed of making $1,000 more a month? Come on, I have. Yeah. I mean, the reality is that most of us struggle. I mean, do you folks have to budget? Don't we all have to budget? And have you ever gotten into Quicken? I don't know if you do it on the computer, but I've got this budget in Quicken. And isn't it amazing how you're in your budget and it's not coming together. And so you begin massaging. Have you ever begun massaging your budget? And that's called becoming more and more optimistic about your income and more pessimistic about your expenses, you know, and you think, well, maybe I'll spend a little less here. Maybe I'll get a little more income here. And you keep struggling and massaging until you come to the point where you say, this is ludicrous. I'm only teasing myself. It's not adding up. The trouble with prosperity. At first glance, you might think that we have come to a place in the story of the life of Joseph where we all literally get off the train. And that there's no way that you or I can identify with Joseph anymore. Because the problems that he has now in the palace are so different than anything you or I ever encounter that we might as well just look on in amazement from afar and say, oh well, that's you, here I am, and there's no connection between the two.
Well, folks, do I have a surprise for you? Welcome. What I've discovered as I've been praying over this and studying it this week is that the problems of prosperity, the troubles of prosperity, afflict and affect every person to some extent or another. I mean, you only have to be as prosperous as being in a bread line and getting your bowl of soup to have some of the troubles of prosperity. You only have to be able to make that 4 month out of arrears credit card payment in order to be able to face some of the problems with prosperity. And if you really want to look at it in its context, every single one of us in this room is prosperous if you were to look at the population of planet Earth, right? I mean, you think you're struggling. I think I'm struggling. But it's a little bit of a joke the way we struggle, isn't it? Compared to the population of planet Earth who doesn't even know where they're getting their lunch today, you know? I mean, our struggles, let's get real here. I would like to propose to you that prosperity is a greater trial than adversity. And the prosperity that we as Americans, California Americans, face is a greater trial than adversity. It is a much greater trial. The person who has just inherited a fortune is in greater moral danger than the person who just lost one. You know that? We can take a lot of hammering. There is a God-given resilience of the human spirit in the face of adversity that is amazing. But prosperity can be very debilitating. If you look at the pattern of the Christian church, the hardest times that Christianity has ever had is during times of ease and prosperity. The greatest times of the Christian church has been in times of difficulty and persecution and trial and scarcity. Amen? Open the Word of God with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. I believe Jesus was speaking a bit to this problem. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 10, verse 23. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for California Adventists to enter the kingdom of God. How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Wow. Verse number 27, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God all things are possible." What I hear Jesus saying here is that there is a definite problem with prosperity. It is a difficulty. It is something that needs to be reckoned with. You can't just treat it lightly. And so now we watch Joseph as he goes from the dungeon to the throne. And we say, "Okay, Joseph, how are you going to handle this? It is obvious you're facing prosperity. You're number two in the kingdom now. How is it going to affect you? Are you going to be able to handle this? Are you going to be able to ride your camel through the eye of your needle?" Let's see. Genesis chapter 41, we continue our story. Morning, Deb. Genesis chapter 41, reading there in verse number 41. "So Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt.'" You're the boss. "Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. And Joseph said, 'No, I don't wear jewelry.'" No, I'm teasing. He wore it. "He dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And men shouted before him," what? "Make way. Make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Boy, you talk about shocking prosperity. Ed has joked with me for years and years and years about winning the lottery. We'll talk often about things that could be accomplished in ministry if there were not the financial resource limitation. Well, my friend, here is just a sudden, shocking change of prosperity as would be accomplished by winning the lottery. I mean, yesterday Joseph was in charge of a dungeon. He was in a miserable, stinking hole, and today he's in charge of the whole country. And it isn't just a poor country. I mean, this is the country in the world.
Yesterday he has iron fetters around his neck. Today he has a signet ring around his finger and a gold chain around his neck. That's a little different than an iron fetter, isn't it, to have a gold chain? Yesterday his home was a prison cell. Today it is a palace. Like I said last week, can you imagine that change of address, postcard from the post to the post office? Yesterday he heard the clank of chains everywhere he went. Today he hears the crier's cry, make way. Make way for the royal chariot. He's coming through.
From the prison to the palace. And with prosperity, I want you to notice in this text comes power, verse number 44. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all of Egypt. Also, there comes a new name. Verse 45, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah. The gods speak that we may live. Zaphnath-Paneah. And with this change of status comes a new wife. Gentlemen, look at this. He even gets married. He gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. Wow. And then the next sentence says, and Joseph went out of the church, lost his faith, and was never heard from again. Well, these same ingredients have proved lethal for a lot of people. Money, power, non-Christian. This woman, I don't know about her background. I'm not sure that they were tremendously equally yoked. Are you? This is concerning me just a little bit here. What's going on here? What is the trouble with prosperity? What is so lethal about it? And today I want to look with you at three things that are absolutely lethal about prosperity, that are a problem and that every single one of us face. The first thing about prosperity that is so lethal is that it has a hardening effect upon a person. We all quite naturally attribute our success, when we have any, to what? Our hard work, our energy, our enthusiasm, our intelligence, you know, our capabilities, our talents. I mean, it's the American way. We earned it. We deserve it. And if we attribute our success to that, then we attribute somebody else's failure to what? Their laziness, their indolence, their lack of intelligence, their lack of concentration. You know, I mean, the list just goes on and on. There is a hardening effect in prosperity that can come to many, many people. Now, I contrast that with some people where some people, especially who have gone through a lot of troubles and trials, and you're around them just for a little bit, you can feel a softness. Do you know what I mean? There's a softness, an understanding, a compassion in some people. Those are the people I like to be around. Other people, you can feel kind of this hard, cold, no feeling. Prosperity can do that to a person. If it's true that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely, it can also be true that prosperity corrupts and absolute prosperity corrupts absolutely. I mean, that can happen. That can happen. It's definitely a danger. It's a danger even in the church. It's a danger right here. I mean, when a person gives their hearts to the Lord and begins making progress in the Christian life, it's very easy to look around and think, wow, I'm doing pretty good compared to where I was. Look where I am now. You guys, you shouldn't be having that problem. My goodness, what's wrong with you? You're just not applying yourself. And I sense that this kind of hardness was creeping into the disciples in John 9. Look at this. John's Gospel, chapter 9. Beginning with verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, we need to figure this out. We need to know exactly where to put the blame here. Whose fault is this? And I feel Jesus just kind of pulling back and saying, oh my goodness, that's not the right way to think. That is so simplistic. That's so legalistic. That's so hard. I mean, Jesus all through the scriptures tries to get us to understand that sin is not just what we do. It's what we, it's who we are. This feels so cold. It feels so calculating, so hard to talk mainly about specific acts. And he wants us to think about relationships and brokenness and rebellion and restoring a healthy submission to a loving Heavenly Father. And I hear this all coming through in verse number 3 where he says, neither. Well, you mean he's perfect? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. Well, Lord, you're contradicting yourself. The Bible says everybody has sinned, right? What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you're on the wrong track. That's not the point here, right? He's not saying this person is absolutely sinless and perfect, or his parents are absolutely sinless and perfect. He's saying, your thinking is mixed up here. There's a problem with your prosperity, your success, you're feeling close to me, you're feeling the status, and you're getting hard, and you're relating to other people in this hard, calculating way, and I don't want you to think that way. That's what I hear coming through the mouth of Christ. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. There is a great controversy going on. There is a battle going on. And my friends, we just don't often have the big picture, do we? That's what I hear coming through the mouth of the Lord. We don't have the big picture. We need to open our eyes and see what the really big picture is here. I contrast that view of prosperity with a famous baseball pitcher, Lefty Gomez. Anybody here follow baseball? One of the greats in the American League. He was once asked the secret of his success as one of the greatest all-time pitchers of history in the major leagues. And Gomez replied, the secret of my success was a fast outfield. Hey, I like that. The secret of my success was a fast outfield. Now, prosperity doesn't have to bring this hardening. That's a trouble with prosperity, and it's one I want to highlight as number one, but it doesn't have to. Here's God's antidote. Look at Psalm 103. This psalm opens on a keynote of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits. Verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 10, He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him, for He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. Verse number 20, notice the fourfold praise that this psalm concludes with. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all of His heavenly hosts, you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What is the antidote to becoming hard? My friend, it's praise. It's worship. When I was a kid growing up, I used to think, Bert, that the reason we came in and had a song service before the preacher got up to preach was so everybody would get there on, you know, and get, we were waiting for the latecomers, right? And then we started the service whenever the, you know, when we're very pulpit-centered in the Protestant church and in the Adventist church. And as I've gotten older, I've come to realize that worship, praise, singing, the music, what we do when we stand up and we sing, or when we're sitting here and we open our hymnals and sing, this is a very vital part of the whole worship experience. This is the antidote, God's antidote, to becoming hard and callous and taking our blessings for granted. One of the troubles with prosperity is that we have a tendency, even with a little tiny dose of it, even if it's just being able to make that 4-month overdue payment on credit cards that are berserk, we have a tendency to feel like, oh, hey, I know other people that are 5 months behind. I'm doing pretty good here. You know what I mean? And there is a hardening effect. The antidote to that is praise. And apparently this is the way that Joseph related to his prosperity. How about you and I? Can you praise the Lord very specifically today for something, somebody, something that's in your life? Have you focused on that recently? Or do you have a tendency like me? I mean, I just get in my car and I just go and my mind is just kind of here with this problem, here with that problem. And, you know, if I were to ask you to right now think of one thing or one situation or whatever you could just really praise the Lord for, what would it be? Maybe, I hear you. When we have our talk back time after the study, maybe you could share that. Well, what is it? Are you really praising the Lord? You know, when we sing these hymns, is your mind in neutral? Are you doing it? Are you just going through mechanics? Are you praising the Lord? I really appreciate the choice of the hymns. Bert works at this every week, and I thought, especially, I got into the second hymn this morning. I just thought that was really, it's a great hymn. Because what we're doing here is we're taking advantage of the hymn writers. They're giving us words that put into words things that we feel in our hearts. And it's done so nicely. I mean, it's put so expressively. And we say, thank you, Lord. That's the way I feel. That's what I want to say. And so you're appropriating the words from the hymn writer, and you're praising with those words, right? Did you do that this morning, or did I just kind of go, pew. When is this going to get over? Oh, let's see. Okay, we got one more stanza we got to slog through here. Wow. Trouble with prosperity is that we can become hard, and then as we harden, there's a second step that we take. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at this. Deuteronomy 8, verse number 10. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful. If you don't, then here's a second step after hardness. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and your flocks grow large and your silver and your gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud or hard, step number one, and you will forget, step number two, the Lord your God who brought you, verse 15, and led you, verse number 15, through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of the rock. Notice, second problem with prosperity is it makes people forget God, the God who brought, the God who led, and the God who fed. And it continues to. And we just take it for granted. Verse 16, he gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you, that in the end might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Isn't this a great house that I have built? Isn't this a great car I have purchased? Isn't this a great grade point average that I have earned? Isn't this a great degree that I've been awarded? Isn't this a great business that I have established? Isn't this a great retirement plan that I have put into effect for myself? And then the final verse comes back, but remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Remember. That's why worship is so important. It's God's antidote for forgetfulness, for our forgetfulness. One of the reasons it's so important to come together each week and to worship him. Because otherwise we forget. We forget. We become hardened, and then if we're hardened, we stop praising, and then we forget. Remember, 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 there is a commandment that begins that way, isn't there? The way that we use our time not only shows that we are remembering, I love the flag illustration for the Sabbath, but it helps us to remember. The way that we use our money helps us to remember. Check your checkbook, you know, if you're one who still has to write down your checks. And does that include you at all? I mean, or are you at that level where you don't even write them down? Most of us have to write them down. If you're at that level, check your checkbook and see where you're spending your money. Do a little analysis. Perhaps it will help you to note if you are remembering. Are you remembering? The trouble with prosperity, it may cause you to become hard and stop praising, and then you forget God. Look at the results. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. This came from the mouth of one of Job's supposed friends, but I still think it has a point of truth, even if it did come from Bildad. Job 8, verse number 12. While still growing and uncut, they will wither more quickly than grass. Such is the destiny of all who forget God. So perishes the hope of the godless. What he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. We can become, the trouble with prosperity is that we become hardened. We can forget God, and we can lean on and depend upon things that are very, very, very fragile. Amen? I was reading this week of an experience that took place before the Great Depression. There was a meeting in 1923 of a group of business tycoons. Together, these men controlled just incredible sums of money. For years, the media had trumpeted their success stories, like we have heard more recently of who were the names you would pick out today, Donald Trump or, you know, whatever. I mean, this, in 1923, these were the people. And on this particular day in Chicago, they assembled to enjoy their mutual success. But then, would you notice what happened to these men in the years that followed? I'm going to just name six of the men that were in that meeting in 1923. Charles Schwab. Ever heard of him? Yeah, we've all heard that name. President of the largest independent steel company, lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life and died penniless. Richard Whitney, another man in the room, was the president of the New York Stock Exchange, and he served time in Sing Sing prison, for you can imagine. Albert Fall, another man in the room, a former member of the president's cabinet, was pardoned from prison so he could die at home. Jesse Livermore, the great bear on the Wall Street market, committed suicide. Leon Fraser, the president of the Bank of International Settlement, committed suicide. And the sixth man in the room, Ivar Kruger, head of the world's greatest monopoly, also took his own life. The success that they celebrated in 1923 proved to be very, very transitory, didn't it? Very, very fleeting. I go back to the scripture that says, what he trusts in is fragile. What he relies on is a spider's web. He leans on his web, but it gives way. He clings to it, but it does not hold. It does not hold. The problem with prosperity is that it has a tendency to cause us to put our trust in things and to kind of like to look at that bank account and say, okay, let's see, how am I doing here? How secure can I feel? Let's see, the stock market is up this month. Oh, don't I feel good? I mean, did you notice? I mean, January, February, March, April, May, June, if your stock portfolio wasn't growing, you didn't have a stock portfolio, right? I mean, because everything was up. And so you can feel, my goodness, this is wonderful. But what happens the next time? When it all goes down, right? I mean, if that's what you're depending upon, that is very fragile indeed. I thought this week of the song from Sabbath School. I thought maybe, Bert, you and I should sing a duet. And it goes something like this. Let's see, is it the wise man first? The wise man built his house upon the, remember? The wise man built his house upon the, wise man built his house upon the rock. And the dun, 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 dun. How did that go? Rain came tumbling down. Let's see. Built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. Foolish man built his house upon the sand. And the house on the sand went. What was it? Splat? Splash? Smosh? Okay, smosh. Smash. Yeah, yeah. Very interesting. Now, I look back at Joseph. Was he a wise or foolish man? Be careful before you answer that question. You may be surprised. Look at this. Genesis chapter 41, beginning with verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph was how old? 30. Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. And during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. And in each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped even reconciling his bank statement. Right? Isn't that what it said? He stopped keeping records. Because it was what? It was just beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh. Look at the little D beside that word. What does that mean? Manasseh sounds like and may be derived from the Hebrew for forget. Now remember, I said the trouble with prosperity is, number one, it can make you hard. It can make you forget God. And thirdly, begin to trust in things that are very transitory and very fragile, right? Joseph has his first son and he names him Manasseh, which means to forget. Oh, you say, Jerry, that doesn't mean anything. Okay, look at the next sentence. He said, it is because God has made me forget all my troubles. And what else? And all my father's household? The second son he named Ephraim. And he said, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my sufferings. What is this? What's going on here? Has Joseph become the second in command in all of Egypt and basically made a decision to just wipe out the memory of his father and his father's family and just to forget them? You think? I don't think so. I think there's another meaning here. I think the other meaning is that for the first time since Joseph has been sold into slavery, he has a home of his own, he has a family, he has a wife of his own, he has a son that's his own. What Joseph is able to forget is not his father or even his wicked brothers, as we're going to see later in the story, but it is rather the suffering and the sorrow and the captivity and the slavery that he has been able to forget and to get past, finally. It's not so dominant upon his thinking. It has been replaced. You know, like the greater affection that replaces the prior love. I mean, there's been a replacement process here. One religious commentator wrote and said, when Joseph was young, he listened to his father's instructions and loved to obey God. The qualities that afterward distinguished him in Egypt, gentleness, faithfulness, fidelity, and truthfulness were already manifest in his daily life. In Egypt, the sights and the sounds of vice were all about him, but he was as one who saw and heard not. His thoughts were not permitted to linger upon forbidden subjects. In his early years, he had consulted duty rather than inclination, and the integrity, the simple trust, the noble nature of the youth bore fruit in the deeds of the man. A pure and simple life had favored the vigorous development of both physical and intellectual powers. Communion with God through his works and the contemplation of the grand truths entrusted to the inheritors of the faith had elevated and ennobled his spiritual nature, broadening and strengthening the mind as no other study can do. Faithful attention to duty in every situation from the lowliest to the most exalted had been training every power for its highest service. I don't think that Joseph forgot his father or his family. I think Joseph had a real relationship with his father and his family and with his father's God. In fact, if I were to picture Joseph in Egypt as second command, I would sense that on some days, right in the middle of important business, Pharaoh's lords may have asked Joseph a question, and he didn't answer. Because he didn't hear their voice. He was hearing the voice of his father, Jacob. He was thinking about his brother, Benjamin. He was thinking about his grandfather, Isaac. Maybe even sometimes sitting in his own palace. He would get this faraway look in his eyes that would seem to his family like he's living in another world. And I can just picture his wife. Wives, you ever do this? Reaching over and shaking him and saying, "Hey, where are you? What are you thinking about? I'm here. Remember me? I'm your wife." Or maybe sometimes she put the two little boys on his lap just to call back his wandering thoughts. Because I am certain, just as certain as I am sitting here, that Joseph's thoughts were very often far away from Egypt's great royal palaces. What do you think? I think often his thoughts went clear to the north and to the east from Egypt, around past the winding Nile and the huge pyramids and the silent Sphinx. And he was thinking about those black tents, his boyhood home in Canaan. No matter how much prosperity he enjoyed, Egypt was not his home. And we know that because what was his dying request that he makes at the end of his life? Carry my bones back to what? Back to Canaan. Back to Canaan. In fact, there's an old song. And I don't know, maybe this music people here can tell me if this story was the inspiration for this song. But it sure seems to fit to me. Mid pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. A charm from the skies seems to hallow us there, which seek through the world is ne'er met with elsewhere. Home, home, sweet home, be it ever so humble, there's no place like an exile from home, splendor dazzles in vain. Oh, give me my lowly thatched cottage again. The birds singing sweetly that came at my call. Give me then that peace of mind dearer than all. To us, in despite of the absence of years, how sweet the remembrance of home still appears. From allurements abroad, which much flatter the eyes, the unsatisfied heart turns and says with a sigh, home, home, sweet home, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. And if Joseph thinks about his home, he must have thought over and over again, how is it with my father? Is my father still alive? Is he well? What about Benjamin? What about the rest of my brothers? It's been almost 20 years. He must have dreamed of reunion. The kind of reunion that we all dream of. When we get together with people that we love and there isn't friction and difficulty, but there's just peace and harmony and no more separation. I don't think Joseph had forgotten his father. Neither do I think that Jacob had forgotten his son. And given the brothers' record of deception, I can just imagine a scene back home in Canaan where, again, the brothers are out taking care of the flocks and Jacob, again, is alone in the tent and he opens an old black trunk and he takes out an old faded torn cloth and he sits there holding it and relives happier days and he wonders for the 1,000th time what really happened to Joseph. I can picture that, can't you? What really happened? I believe that man's tears must have been mixed in with the bloodstains on that coat. And if you'd been standing there quietly outside his tent, I believe that you could have heard him crying and calling Joseph's name. It's the same cries you hear from the father of the prodigal son. It's the same cries you hear from David mourning over his son Absalom. It's the same cries you hear from the mother, the widow of Nain in the New Testament. And it's the same cry that we all hear if we listen closely from the Heavenly Father who cares about us. He hasn't forgotten. He hasn't forgotten you. Don't let prosperity, however slight it may be, cause you to forget Him, to become hard. Forget Him and to begin trusting in things that can break, that can snap, that are very transitory. Dear Lord, We may feel today like we have nothing, really. And yet in the perspective of this world, Lord, how rich and how blessed every one of us are. And how much we have to fight against those tendencies, those problems that come with prosperity. Lord, keep us close to you. Keep our hearts soft and open to you. Help us to praise you, not just by mouthing the words, but to really praise you and to think of how much we do have to be grateful for and to fixate on that praise and that worship, to keep our hearts sensitive and open and soft toward you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.